ask for the written word. We thank you for the freedom to gather together and listen and meditate upon the word. To the end that these people would be blessed, we ask that the Holy Spirit would rest upon them, and that the same Spirit would rest upon me, that the things that I say to them would be helpful to them, God pleasing before you, and always in accord with your sacred scripture. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The message today is based on the New Testament lesson that was read to you early. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you may do so. Just a little background information about that text. And that is that what was happening in Galatia and why one of the reasons why Paul wrote to them was that there was a group called Judaizers. And what they said was, yeah, Jesus was the Savior, but you still have to obey the law. You still have to obey, the Old Testament laws and customs. And one of those such things were to be circumcised. And so there's a large argument within the church in general over circumcision. And Paul was writing to the Galatians saying, no. You know, these people are not teaching about Jesus as Savior. They're just, making him part of another rule to follow. And so what we have then is that we have this text that we have taking place. Now, there's a gap in the lesson today, verses 11 through 13, and those talk specifically again about circumcision. And so, we need to take these things into account as we look at this text. Now, it starts off and it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, and actually what it says, if somebody is overtaken by some sin or error, and when Paul talks about running the race and those kind of images that he gives people, and he even says early on in Galatians, who is it that cut in front of you? In other words, who's getting in your way of pursuing what God intended you to do? And so the picture here is that you're running the race, and then someone cuts in front of you, or someone gets ahead of you, so that what's taking place is the focus is not necessarily on the sin, but the focus is on the fact that it gets in the way of you being who God has made you to be. And so it says, those of us who are spiritual should, in gentle humility, restore them. That's literally the way the text reads. Actually, that word to restore is the same word that they use when they talk about mending nets. And I think that's important because when you restore somebody, you return them to functionality. You make them functional. You make them back to what they were supposed to be in God's world. And it's not just, you're forgiven. You're forgiven, but you're always forgiven for a purpose. And so God says to people, would we who are spiritual should do in gentle humility mend the person back into a place where they're able to be fully the person that God intended them to be. Now, we have a thing here that says, watch yourselves. It says, watch yourselves, and it literally means kind of fix your eye on yourself. That sounds funny, fix your eye on yourself. And then it says, so that you don't get caught when you're not tempted also. Now, I remember when I was young and I first looked at this, I was wondering, well, tempted by what? I mean, tempted by somebody, I was going to say somebody smoking marijuana, but now that's legal, right? So you can't use that as an example anymore. Well, let's just say that it's not good for your body. So somebody's doing something that's not good for their body. Well, my going over and trying to help them and trying to restore them, I'm not going to be tempted to do that. I'm not that kind of a person. I don't have those kind of urges. I don't need that. So other people may be predisposed to those kind of temptations, but I'm not. So, but what they're saying here is not that if you're trying to, you know, help somebody out of something that's damaging them, that you're going to have to watch yourself because you might wind up doing the same thing. No, the temptation here is that we be arrogant about it. See, when it says to come and restore somebody in humility, that puts arrogance out of the way. And when you look at the rest of the text here, how it reads, it gives us that understanding about the arrogance, to take arrogance out of this. It says, carry each other's burdens. And this is the words that he uses as Jesus carried the cross to the hill. And because later on it says, you know, everybody should carry their own burden. And we say, well, the Bible is contradicting itself. First it says you carry other people's burdens, then it says you carry your own burden. But here it's with the idea of the salvation act of God being applied to a person. And it says, anyone, then it says, you know, it's doing so to fulfill this law of Christ, this law of Christ that was mentioned just in last week's New Testament lesson, where, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself. And what happens there is that it goes on and it says, if anyone thinks there's something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Now, you see, the situation here is not that I'm going to be tempted to become an alcoholic because I'm trying to help my friend get through the idea of alcoholism. But the temptation here is that I may think of myself as just too good, you know? And I'm so much better, and this guy is really lucky to have me because I'm so much better than that guy. He goes on. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone. And what that means is that you take pride in yourself as who you are. And who we are, as we find out later, is a new creation in Jesus Christ. When you focus on that, then you find both the energy and the power and the security to be able to go out and to help somebody else. We go on, and it says, for each one should carry their own and cargo is what it is, our own tasks. Nevertheless, one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with the instructor. Now, when someone comes to you, you know, a lot of times this means, you know, people take this and they say, this means you should pay your pastor a good salary. No, not really. There's a passage that we use for that. And that may well be some of the implication here, but really what it is that when someone comes to you and they say, brother, you know, we need to talk about something because there's something I see going on in your life that's not good for you and it's not helpful for you or for your family or any of those things. And you share the good that God has to offer in terms of helping you deal with that. What it calls upon us then in the family of God to do is to share back with the person telling us that in terms of the same kinds of encouragement and things. Why does it need to tell us that? Unfortunately, all too often, when somebody comes up and says, let me tell you about something that I'm concerned with what you're doing, the defenses go up, and who are you to tell me this? And I'm not going to listen to that. And what do you think you are, some goody two-shoes or something like that? And so the defenses come up and the barrier comes up. And so when it admonishes us to that, when we hear those things and stuff, we should share back with them the scripture. And we should talk in terms of those good things that God has laid out for us in terms of how we can handle our lives. Because on it says, don't be deceived, you cannot mock God. God cannot be mocked. Now, I love this way. Literally what it says, you can't turn your nose up at God. You know, God gives us such a simple way of handling problems between each other, and such a simple way of handling things in terms of dealing with helping a brother or sister who's having problems. It's so simple that, you know, we can go, it's got to be more complicated than that. Well, just the idea of service, it's got to be more complicated than that. And so this is kind of like, well, I know better. And, you know, it's like the person going, you know, your nose up at God, kind of thing. And when you got a nose as big as mine, you got a lot of nose up to God. And John says, no, don't do that. Don't mock God. Because in the simplicity of what I'm telling you is power. He goes on and he talks about how out of the Spirit we will reap. And we'll reap eternal life, but we reap things, benefits now upon ourselves and upon other people. Just before last week's lesson, I talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Once again, fruit is something that naturally comes off the vine. Something has to be done to damage the vine for it not to produce fruit. So it's not your fruit that you're putting together to give somebody a gift to God, but it's God doing something through you. No more prejudices here, I know. It says, don't become weary of doing good, because at the proper time you reap a harvest. Now, some of you know that when I first started in the ministry back in the 60s, I was in the street ministry in San Francisco. And boy, that was a difficult time because I don't know what I expected, but I would run into people, I'd maybe spend an hour with them or something, and they were gone, I'd never see them again. And I remember I used to feel bad because it wasn't like parish ministry where you baptize people and marry people, and you see the produce of the people that comes out of the ministry that you perform. You didn't get to bury those saints who have been faithful in the church for so many years. And all those kind of things, none of that in the street ministry. And I was really kind of, that wore on me at times. But I remember one time, years later, I'd gone back to the seminary to finish some loose ends of some graduate work. And, you know, how they go up and down the aisle, introduce yourself, and I'm in there, Hank, and I'm, you know, whatever. Well, afterwards, I came out of the classroom, a young man comes up to me. And he says, are you the Hampshire that was in San Francisco back in the 60s? And I'm going, you know, when somebody comes up and asks me about my past, especially about my past that far back, I'm a little bit more changed person today, I would say. You begin to worry about, I say, yes, I am. He says, you don't remember me, do you? I says, no, I have no idea who you are. He says to me, one night, you sat on the curb with me, and we talked about things, and we talked about God. And he says, he actually bought me a hot dog. And we talked for about 45 minutes. He said, you didn't bring me to faith, and the gospel didn't bring me to faith at that moment. But that was a step that somebody took. That somebody else took the next step for. Somebody else took the next step for in relating to this young man. And the next step and the next step until finally he was at the seminary studying to be a pastor. Don't get weary because you don't see something immediately, is what the text is saying. Because in patience you will see these things later on. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially the people of faith, the brothers and sisters, the believers, whatever word you want to say in there. As you have the opportunity, now it's important to focus on that phrase. It doesn't say if you have the opportunity, does it? It doesn't say when you have the opportunity, but it says as. And the reason why it says as is because God's point through all this is that I am working things in your life that you are not even aware of right now. I'm doing things through you toward other people that you maybe don't even touch. You have any concept of what it's going to turn out to, what kind of plant, or what kind of fruit is going to be produced from this later on. So as we have the opportunity, then let us do good. He talks then later on about never boasting. Gets back to that idea, you know, it's Christ, always Christ, not me. And he talks about what counts is being a new creation. Well, let's take a look at this. See if we can apply it to this. First of all, remember that when you find somebody who's been overtaken in a sin, that you are spiritual people and you apply God's love and his admonition in a spiritual and humble way toward the other. Humility, what's humility? Most of the time we think humility is, oh, you know, sometimes a good servant, pastor, and oh, no. Oh, yes, but, you know, I always get a kick out of it. When somebody gives you a compliment, I learned years ago to say thank you. Because if you say anything else, they just keep on trying to give you another compliment. And so unless I'm looking for compliments, I should just say thank you and leave it at that. And that's not humility. Humility is knowing what you can do and what you can't do and the difference between those two things. And what we can do and what we can't do, the difference between those two things is God. For the Christian. For every situation that comes our way, to act humbly means to count on God, to use what talents he's given us, and to provide what we don't have into the equation. The other part of being humble is not to compare ourselves with others, because we are unique in ourselves. God has made us holy, God has made us his children, and we are unique in that way. If we're going to compare ourselves to anything, compare ourselves to Scripture. Well, another thing is as the opportunity arises. Now, the opportunity is always there. You've heard of it, you know, opportunity knocks. You ever notice how opportunity seems to knock more for other people than it does for some others? Does it really knock more for other people than it does for others? What it is some people hear, you know, hear the opportunity, they observe it, they see it. The other one, they don't wait for opportunity to knock. They've got to be beat over the head with opportunity before they see what's available. There's a gal, I was assistant pastor in the church in Solvang. You know what Solvang is? It's a Danish community in Southern California. And this is one of the reasons why I looked away. In Solvang, we had a thing. I was an assistant pastor. I was in charge of all the education and youth activities in the congregation. We had a program on Wednesday afternoons. We called it Youth Club. 300 children in it. They'd come after school, there'd be a Bible study time, a music time, a PE time, and then we'd all have a meal together. We needed a head cook to make sure that meal was ready every Wednesday night. And I asked the gal, and she said, Pastor, I'll pray about it. So she prayed about it. I gave her a couple weeks. I said to her, well, will you be the head cook? Well, I'll pray about it. I'm doing it. She's doing the job all along. I'll pray about it. All right. Well, let's just pray about it. Now, this time I only gave her a week. And I came up to her and said, will you be the head cook? And she says, well, God just hasn't given me an answer yet. I said, right, stop. And come here. Open the door to the kitchen. I see, you see this in here?
Yeah.
Everything's running smoothly, isn't it?
Yeah.
You've got seven people in here, they all know what they're doing, and you know, we're not missing anything, and the food's going to be on the table exactly what it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
I said, turn around. You see this people? You know, we have a large fellowship hall. You see this fellowship hall?
Yeah.
You see all these kids there, and we had parents come in. There were table parents with every eight children. There were parents that, you know, not their parents, but adults. I see all these children there.
Yeah.
You've fed them every week for months, haven't you?
Yeah.
And everything's been good, and people like it, they enjoy it.
Yeah.
I said, does God need to say anything more to you? when the scripture says, as we have the opportunity, doesn't mean that we have to walk around searching for it. Sometimes it's right there in front of our noses. Sometimes when we look at this new creation that God has made us into and the idea of service in the world, we need to focus on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are all God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's almost amazing when you stop and you think about the depth of that. God created us new in order for us to work out those things which He has already prepared to be done. Finally, I guess one of the ways to avoid being weary, one of the ways to really understand the depth of the caring that God calls us to do in terms of doing good toward one another is found in not looking always to big things, but to small ones. I'll give you a personal example of that. Last time I was here, I think, was New Year's or something weekend, wasn't it? Something like that. And went over into the hall afterwards. And of course, ate cookies. And as I was going home, there were a couple of poinsettia plants laying around, and I don't remember which ladies it was, but a couple of ladies gave me poinsettias to take home and said, yeah, take this home for your wife. Now, you have to understand, those of you who don't know this, my wife has been very ill for quite some time. And you know, those poinsettias made her day. And it not only made her day, but it made her day after that, and after that, until finally I killed the poinsettia. They tell me they live forever, but not under my care. As the opportunity arises to do good for those around you, just do it in a natural way. God is placing in front of you those occasions and opportunities. Take them. They're not always big, dramatic things, but sometimes they are. Sometimes it's a matter of sitting next to somebody, you know, at work or on the bus or whatever, and saying, you know, are you learning today? Oh, yeah, all right. Well, it looks like something's bothered you. That gives them the opportunity to talk about it. If they don't want to talk, they don't want to talk. But sometimes people open up. And sometimes it's a big thing that you can really work and help people work through the power of God. But sometimes it's as simple as understanding that poinsettia can bless the day of somebody for a long time. Amen.